you know, we have been making our way through the temptations that Jesus Christ faced in the wilderness. And here we come to the final temptation that we're told about here. We know that Jesus did not cease being tempted after this, but this is when this season of it stopped. Matthew 4. Let me start with verse 1. When Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Three times here, Satan comes. Verse 8 begins with the word "again." And that's not a throwaway word, right? We want to not miss that. The devil is relentless. He will keep coming for you. If you're tempted towards pride and you resist, then he will tempt you to be proud of your humility. If you resist that, he will tempt you to rely on your own strength to keep your humility going. If you resist doubting God, he will tempt you to presume on the promises of God. One temptation may very well lead to another, which will lead to another. You need to be on guard at all times, because once you think he's done, beware, again he comes. Why? We are told in the scripture, the enemy, the devil, he roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Right now, in and out. Throughout the aisles, he is seeking. Who can I devour? In your home, going in and out of the bedrooms. Is there someone in here that I can tempt? Is there someone here that I can deceive? He's going to different people in your family, different members of the church, always looking for someone to devour. He's always on the hunt. He's always on the prowl. He does not sleep. He doesn't take vacations. He doesn't take naps. He doesn't eat. He has one mission and one mission alone, and that is to bring you to destruction. And he has a host of demons to help him. His eyes are open, scanning, looking. Say this to say, be on guard. Notice that again the devil came. Again, he came to the Son of God. He's going to come to you, right? I mean, he's fought against angels. He's fought against prophets, apostles, priests. He has done hand-to-hand combat with the very Son of God himself. Do not think yourself outside of his reach. Are you ready for him? Are you expecting him? A sucker punch hurts far more than a braced jaw. Are you going to be taken by surprise, or are you expecting his attacks? Again, the devil came. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain. And again, we saw this last time, right? Starts off in the desert, switches up the scene, takes him to the top of the temple, the pinnacle, holy city, Jerusalem. And again, we find the scene change. New temptation calls for new environment. One temptation may be packaged in a certain way. Another one will be packaged in a different way. He's not always going to throw the exact same thing at you the same way. And it's as though every temptation needs to have the right package. I used to teach a class on film, and one of the things that I that I learned that was extremely interesting to me was that what I used to think was random was not. You watch a commercial, you see people in it, they're wearing certain things, there are pictures on the wall, furniture, you say, oh, that's just how it was. And there's a team assigned to pick the color scheme. Everyone needs to wear certain things. Hairstyles need to be a certain thing. They need to walk this way, look this way. This needs to be on the wall facing that. It's all intentional. None of it is accidental. Why? When you're watching a film, commercial, TV show, they are putting this package together along with the music, the color scheme, all of it to produce in you a certain emotion. They're trying to bring something out of you. In the same way, Satan sends temptations with the proper sound effects, with the proper costumes, proper color scheme, on purpose. We've gone from the hot desert, and in the hot desert, when he's hungry, he's tempting him to doubt the Lord. God doesn't care about you. He sees you're hungry, and he's going to leave you hungry. You should provide bread for yourself. Well, now he's going to take him to a different temptation to say, okay, you believe in the word of God. Well, let's go to the top of the temple and cast yourself down since those are the promises of God and you rely on it. Well, now here's another temptation. He doesn't stay at the top of the temple. He takes him to a very high mountain because the temptation is going to be tied to the surrounding, to the setting. So what's the point of the very high mountain? What's the significance here? Now, if we only stick with Matthew's account, we may think this is just a regular mountain. Some people actually thought that this was just like some mountain in Jerusalem, some mountain that you could actually see the Roman Empire on. But listen to what it's, turn over to Luke chapter 4 and you'll see that this is not just any mountain. Luke 4 and verse 5. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. There is no mountain that has that view. There's no mountain in the world that you can see all the kingdoms in a moment time. Right? If you're looking this way, what about the view behind you? This is a supernatural thing that is happening. This is not looking at buildings. This is not just looking at the tops of houses. This is not just a bird's eye view of trees and land and say, you see all that stuff down there? No, he's being shown kingdoms. He's being shown peoples. He's being shown nations. He is being shown this world in its totality and all that exists within, all governments, all peoples, all languages, all lands. He's being shown all of this. This is significant because the temptation is directly tied to what he's being shown. Still here in Luke, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory. Matthew says, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. The authority, the kingdoms. And he says, you can have it all. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people, every kingdom. All mankind, all authority, it can be yours right now. So I just want to bring out 4 points from this temptation. First, was this even a real offer? That's a valid question. 2, why was this a temptation to Christ? 3, what does this temptation look like in our lives? And lastly, how does Christ respond? So first, was this even a real offer? I mean, here's the devil taking Jesus to some supernatural mountain where he's able to see supernaturally in a moment of time all the kingdoms, all authority, all the nations, everything that there is to be seen. He's showing him. And he's saying, you can have it all. Is this a real offer? Well, I believe it is, and I'm going to seek to prove that to you. So turn with me to a few places that seem to give credence to this. John 12. John 12, 31. Jesus says this, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." Jesus calls the devil the ruler of the world. Turn over to chapter 16 and verse 11. Still in John 16, 11. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Two times Jesus calls the devil the ruler of this world. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Talking about the gospel being veiled, people not being able to see. Verse 4, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The ruler of this world, the God of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The ruler of this world, the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And then lastly, Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Our Bible tells us that the devil is the ruler of this world, the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, ruler, authority, cosmic forces. There are some people, you look in the commentaries, who believe that this was just a trick, that Satan didn't really have this authority. He didn't really have this to give. But I believe the scripture says otherwise. Jesus himself says that Satan is the ruler of this world. And the reality is, he could have offered this. He could have given this. He did have these kingdoms under his authority, in a sense. Now we say, well, isn't God ruler of all? Amen. Absolutely. And yet we also see here clearly that the Bible is saying that Satan has a certain level of authority that he was willing to give to Jesus. Very few of the commentaries believe that this was a lie. And like all temptations that Satan brings, the thing that makes them most appealing is that they are coated and the candy coat of truth. I mean, you think about what it says in Genesis, right? Where Satan told Eve, if you eat, what's going to happen? You're going to become like God, right? You're going to know good and evil. And when she ate, what does the Lord say in Genesis 3:22? You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you if you like. Genesis 3:22. "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us." Isn't that what Satan said would happen? You're going to become like God, knowing good and evil. Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. But his temptations are often coated in truth, masking the poison that is within. This was a real offer, a real legitimate temptation. He could have delivered, and he would have delivered immediately if our Lord had given in to the hissing whispers of the serpent. So, was this a real, legitimate offer? I believe so. Two, why was this a temptation for Christ? Okay, so the devil is offering the Lord kingdoms. Big deal. Like, why was this even a temptation in the first place? Why are kingdoms a temptation to the King of Kings? Why are nations a temptation to the Lord of Lords? He's the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. So why is this a valid and legitimate temptation for our Lord? That this would be the culmination, right? If we follow Matthew's pattern, Luke puts this as the second one. But if we follow Matthew's flow that, okay, Satan comes with the bread. All right, he resists that. Then he comes with the temple. He resists that. Now he takes the mask off and says, listen, I am the devil, right? I mean, no, bow down and worship me. I'll give you this. This is his last effort. This is his final strength. If he's in the gym, this is it. He's everything out. Why is this the culmination? Why is this the greatest temptation that he could offer our Lord? What was so tempting about this? Well, think with me. What was it that Jesus came to do? He came to take away the sins of the world, right? But why? He came to die for sinners, right? But why? For what purpose? What was the end goal? Here's 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28. Then comes the end, when he, Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him. That is God. That God may be all in all. And what does all that mean? Jesus Christ came to take all these kingdoms. You ask yourself right now, are all kingdoms under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Are people still in rebellion to his lordship? Yes. You all went to South by Southwest, some of you. You had clear evidence that there are people who still live in rebellion to the King of Kings. You look no further than out these doors. You look further in this room, possibly. Some people who still do not bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who have yet to come and recognize that Jesus is Lord. There are people who are still not under his sovereign authority. They rebel. But the day is coming when all is complete, when the final believer comes into the kingdom, when Jesus will return, all people will confess. All knees will bow. Everyone will be brought under. This is what he came to do. He came to purchase a people who were far off to bring them near to his Father. He delivers the kingdom to God after destroying every rule. All these rulers who do not say you are the ultimate ruler, he destroys all of that. All these authorities that will not bow their authority beneath his, he destroys all of that. All powers that say, I have power and I will not recognize yours. And the end, all power, all authority, all rule, all kings, all lords, everyone on this earth, every being shall bow the knee. But that's not the case right now. Not only that, but not just the Jewish nation. Revelation 7:9 says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Romans 14:9 says this, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. In Revelation 17:14, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. What's going to happen at the end? Scripture says that every knee will do what? Bow. And every tongue will do what? Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Psalm 2:8, it says this. God the Father says this to his Son. Here's a prophecy, right? A messianic prophecy. The Father says this to his Son. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. This was going to be given to the Son. This is what he was This is what he was dying for. This is what he came to do. Here is a people, here are nations who are lost and far off and do not love God, and they are separated, and Jesus came to rescue this bride, to bring these people under subjection. And here are these rebels who will not have the king rule over them, and they also will be brought under subjection and cast into everlasting fire. He came to reign. And here he is being offered all of this. He's being offered all of these kingdoms, all of these peoples, all of these nations, all of this authority. He's being offered it. You say, but it was prophesied he was going to get it, so why is this a temptation? He's being offered it immediately. You know what that means? No cross. No death. Just think about what he saw up there. All these kingdoms under subjection now. You have it right now. You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to suffer. No death. No agony. You can have it right now. Look at the nations. You can see them. Look at the faces. Look at the people. Look at the thrones. Look at the rulers. Look at it all. You can have it right now. What does it take for us as believers to be conformed to the image of the Son? Suffering, trials, tribulation, right? We're being conformed. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. All things are working together. We're learning patience. We're learning to cling to Him, to rely on Him. We're learning to be content in Him. We are going through many tribulations. We must enter the kingdom. And here, all of it could be eradicated. No need for it. No need for His people to suffer so greatly. No trials, no pain, no crosses for His people to bear. No need to endure hardship as a good soldier. No being eaten by lions. No being burned alive. He knows what's coming. The persecution under the Roman Empire. No Nero. None of that stuff needs to happen. Remember, Jesus, truly God, truly man, truly God, knows the future. Slavery doesn't need to happen. There doesn't need to be a Holocaust. There doesn't need to be a killing fields. There doesn't need to be all these atrocities that will happen in life, because it can all be over right now. You can have what you came for. You can have what you came to do. And you don't have to suffer. And the people don't have to suffer. You can have the kingdoms instantly. It's amazing. Think of all that the Son was going to suffer. He doesn't have to be separated from His Father. No need to become sin. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Don't need to do that. The filth, the guilt, the shame of rapists and murderers and idolaters and blasphemers, Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree, and He's the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And think of that horror. For God, perfect, pristine, holy, holy, holy God, to be bearing the shame and the guilt and the filth of our sins. To say, you don't have to bear that. What did He cry out on the cross? My God, why have You forsaken Me? You don't need to be forsaken. The sky above, like iron, perfect communion. Every time He looks up, there's His Father. No distance, no separation, not even a hint of any type of disturbance between that perfect fellowship. And it doesn't have to be, because you can have what you came for right now. What is He being offered? He's being offered the crown without the cross. You can have your bride and you don't have to be banished. You can have the kingdom and your Father doesn't have to crush you. What did Jesus ask for in Gethsemane? Is there any way that this cup can pass? Is it possible for me to give you these people without me taking this wrath upon myself? Is there a way that I can give you the bride that I came for without me having to be separated from you, Father? Is there a way for me to have these people that you told me to come and get, and I want to get them, and I'm ready to get them, but do I have to bear their filthy sin? Do I have to be covered in their filth? Is there another way? Can I have the kingdom without the cup? Here's Satan offering him another way. No cup, no cross, no pain, no suffering. And remember, Jesus loves his bride. Right? We have no question that Jesus loves his people, right? Well, when he says no to this temptation, think of all that he's saying yes to. He's saying yes, not only to the suffering of himself, but he's saying yes to the suffering of all of us. You think of all the intense agony of believers, the torturous deaths, the horrific, shameful treatment of women. You can just imagine what would happen to a Christian woman surrounded by Roman soldiers. What would they do? The history books record it for us what they would do. That could all be spared. You read about Richard Wurmbrand under the communist government and the torture that these believers suffered. That doesn't have to happen. Our Muslim brothers and sisters right now in these closed countries who are pressing on for the gospel, and what is happening to them? They are being burned alive and beheaded, and they're coming up with new ways to cause them pain. You think of our brothers and sisters during the medieval times and the Dark Ages and what happened during the Protestant Reformation, and the Catholic Church was finding new ways to horrifically treat Christians, faithful brothers and sisters, children. I told you about during the reign of Bloody Mary and how this pregnant woman was thrown into the fire and she gave birth in the fire, and they took the baby and they're passing this child around and they give it to the man and he throws the baby back into the fire. Horrific treatment by our brothers and sisters. And when Jesus says, no, I will not take this offer, he's saying, let all of this suffering for all of my people go forward. Think of that. He loves his people. He loves his bride. Why was this a real temptation? Because of what he was actually being offered. But what does this temptation look like in our lives? As a Christian, I don't need to tell you this, but the road to glory is through suffering. The path to pleasure is through pain, right? The way to life is through death. But what if you don't want to suffer? What if you're tired of pain? What if you're tired of suffering and you're tired of trials? And what if someone comes along and offers you the same results without the pain? Would you take it? Shortcut. I mean, who doesn't like a shortcut, right? We like our GPS apps, and we maybe put multiple ones into working for us to see which one's going to give us the shortest route. We like shortcuts. Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. He said, if they called me the master Beelzebub, they called me the Lord of the flies, they called me a devil, what do you think is going to happen to you? We are told that Job was blameless, the most holy man around, and he suffered. We're told that the narrow road is hard and lonely. There are few people on it. It's difficult. Following Christ is hard. And this life, following Jesus, you get plagued by attacks. You get plagued by temptations, many sorrows. Jesus was called a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. The Bible actually says that everyone, without exception, who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted. It's going to happen to you. You want to follow Jesus? It means taking up a cross. It means denying yourself. It means dying to yourself. It means even when you're good, you still get the treatment of Job. Even when you're faithful, you still suffer like Paul. No matter how much you obey, you're still going to suffer. You're still going to endure it. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated. No matter how much you love people, the very people you love are going to turn against you. And what are you told to do? Love your enemies. Pray for those who abuse you. Do good to those who spitefully use you. That's hard. Suffering is an essential part of the Christian life. But what if you don't want to suffer? What if you're tired of suffering? What if you're like, you know what? I don't want a difficult life. I don't want a hard life. I'm tired of this. Where's the comfort? Where's the ease? The temptation is, it doesn't have to be. You can have Christianity. You can have Jesus. You can have heaven and you don't have to suffer. You don't have to have the pain. You don't have to have the struggles. You can have Christ without the cross. Test yourself. Are you vulnerable to this temptation? Do you seek to avoid suffering? When tribulation comes your way, do you seek to dodge it as much as possible? Do you seek to take routes that are easier on purpose? There's a more difficult route, a route that will cause you to suffer more. God will get more glory from it, but you say, that one's going to be more difficult for me, so I'm going to take the easy route. I'm going to take the more comfortable route. If there's two beds, I'm going to take the one that's softer and warmer and more comfortable, even if it brings God less glory, because at the end of the day, I don't really like suffering. If any of that is true of you, you may very well be very vulnerable to this. Because if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, you know that the Father's path is hard. You're driving down the road that the Father has paid for you, and there's potholes, detours, traffic, accidents, speed traps, downpour of rain, gas stations that are spread way too far apart, and your likelihood of you running out of gas is very likely, and here comes the devil saying, you know you don't have to be on that road. You know, I have another road, smooth road, easy road. Look at all these restaurants. You got Chick-fil-A, Starbucks right there. This road, there's nothing. Probably going to be hungry if you drive that one. Smooth sailing, ease, comfort. Look at all the hotels, free stay. You can just go in there and sleep. Don't worry about it. Look how wide, no traffic. Easy. And then you have his road, rough. Which one would you rather be on? Both going to the same place. Just get there easier, quicker, smoother. He comes to you, he says, Jesus said his yoke is easy. But has your life been easier as a Christian? He said his burden is light, but don't you feel often burdened? Isn't this life hard? He comes to you and he says, you know, your God tells you to abstain. I tell you to enjoy. Your God tells you die daily. I say live your life to the fullest. He says, you remember what it was like when you used to serve me? Remember the laughter? Remember the fun? Remember the pleasure? Remember the freedom. Oh, before the rules, before the guilt, and you get rebuked. And no matter how hard you try, you know what your life is still? You still get the treatment. Isn't that what we see in Psalm 73? In vain have I kept my hands clean. What is my life? I get rebuked all day. And look at the wicked. Look at them having fun, enjoying themselves. They're fat and sleek and full, and they look so happy. Their families look so happy. And here we are, tribulation and persecution and suffering. And God's got to shape us through this trial, and He's got to give us this cross to bear. And it's so hard over here. And here comes the devil saying, ease. Don't you want it? You can have it. He says you can have those days again before the cross, before the suffering, before the rules. Just worship me. You say, as soon as he says that, I wouldn't do it. Who's going to bow down and worship God? I'm not a Satanist. Those are those people who wear all black and, you know, they listen to hard, heavy metal and they wear pentagrams and sacrifice babies. Those are devil worshipers. You know how the Bible defines worshiping Satan and the service of Satan? It's Ephesians 2. Listen to this, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's Satan worship. Following this world, carrying out the lust of the body and the mind. I mean, people are... It's a deception. A friend of mine on Facebook, he said, you know when I stopped listening to Jay-Z is when he said this about Jesus. I said, that's what you had a problem with? So all the lust and the murder and the drugs and all that was cool with God, but when he said something about Jesus, that... See, that's the deception. Worshipping Satan is lying and lusting and sinful anger and selfishness and idolatry and unforgiveness and pride and unkindness. It's loving this world. That's what Satan worship looks like. He says to you, he says to me, he says to all of us, all you have to do is serve me. And really all that means is just serving yourself. Because when you worship anything or anyone other than God, it's idolatry. And to worship anything or anyone else is to worship demons. So he says, you don't have to wear all black and sacrifice babies and wear pentagrams. All you got to do is just live for yourself. Just take the easy route. You'll have peace. You'll have satisfaction. Here's how Ligon Duncan says it. He says, the devil says, if you go the way of righteousness, it will be such a bitter, such an unsatisfactory, such an unfulfilling way to walk. This is exactly what the Israelites were being tempted with in the wilderness. This is Numbers 11, verse 4. Now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. It's a very common temptation. If you come with me, it's easier. It's like what we see in Pilgrim's Progress with Apollyon. Come back to my service. I was a good governor over you. It was easier. Well, how does Christ respond? You know what's amazing? Right before he comes into the wilderness, you know the last words he heard? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Jesus heard that from heaven. And notice that each time the devil comes, he doesn't say, "But my father just said from the clouds." He says, "It is written. It is written. It is written." He could have said, "I just heard my father speak." But he went to the text. He responds again with truth. Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written." Every lie is fought with the truth. Every attack is defended with the shield of faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I will not worship you. I will not give in to you. I will not give you anything." R.C. Sproul was saying, you know, Satan was like, "Nobody's around. I'm not asking you to wear a banner that says Satan. Just a little bowing of the knee. Just a small thing. A little compromise." And Jesus would have none of it. Worship is only for the Lord God. And he quotes from Deuteronomy 6. You know what it says in Deuteronomy 6? This is the context. It says, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. The Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth." Jesus is quoting from a passage where the Lord is saying, "Listen, where I'm going to take you, you're going to be filled. Enemies aren't going to be around you anymore. You're going to have all the pleasure that you desire. Don't forget me. Don't forget God when things start getting good. Because when you forget God, you cease to fear God. And when you cease to fear God, you start to go after other gods. When you get full, beware. The temptation to commit idolatry is to say, essentially, that the gift of God is more satisfying than God himself." This was the problem in Romans 1, that they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. But Jesus would have none of it. And this is amazing, because this is what Jesus is saying. He's so satisfied with his Father, and doing the will of his Father is so important to him. And he trusted his Father's will so perfectly. He loved his Father so deeply that he would rather go to the cross than disobey him. He would rather suffer the most intense agony than to have comfort and not give to the Father what he deserves. "Father, if you want me to suffer, if you want me to go to the cross, if this is the path that you have for me, as long as I'm with you, as long as I'm obeying you, as long as I'm worshiping you, as long as I am able to continue to have this communion here, I will forsake every comfort and every pleasure and every offer." He trusted his Father's perfect will, even if it meant suffering, even if it meant the persecution of the church, the trials and tribulation of those he loved, the martyrdom of his disciples, the crucifixion, the sin-bearing, the shameful and agonizing death. He would never give to anyone that which was his Father's. He had victory over the temptation of the enemy. What about you? The Israelites turned to other gods when things got hard in the wilderness. When they were waiting by the mountainside, waiting for Moses, they made a golden calf. When they got into the land, and they were, well, actually not got to the land, but when they were frustrated, when things were difficult, when they looked at their past and they saw melon and leek and cucumber, when they looked in front of them and they saw all these nations that had all these things, they started to be tempted to say, those gods provide for their people better than our God provides for us. We need to go after those gods. We need to give allegiance to them. We need to give adoration to them. We need to give worship to them. But what about you? When the tempter comes offering you pleasure, and all you got to do is sin against your God to get it, will you? And he says, listen, this person offended you. They did you wrong. You can get even with them. This is my path. My path is you get vengeance. You get the satisfaction of telling this person off. Your father, oh man, you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to endure. He wants you to love your enemy. I'm saying you can go off on them. It's my path. Easier. More enjoyable. Purity. How long you been waiting? You can have it right now. He tells you to wait. With no guarantee you're ever going to get married. You can have it right now. Isn't that more enjoyable? It's quicker. It's easier. It's right now. And you can have as much as you want. I'll give you as much as you want. All you got to do is go my way. Nobody's around. Just do a little bow. Just real quick. Nobody will see. When he comes offering you power, comfort, will you choose the path of suffering or do you take the path of his instant pleasure? Because he's coming to you like he's coming to me. And maybe this week you've already been offered the kingdoms. Maybe you've already been offered the pleasure. Maybe you've already been offered the path that is wide and broad and easy and comfortable. And maybe you've already done some bowing. Maybe the bow was a look. Maybe the bow was an argument. Maybe the bow was a phone call. Maybe the bow was a click on the computer. Maybe the bow was a thought in your heart. Maybe the bow looked all manner of ways. But it was a bow, wasn't it? It was a giving in to the way of the evil one rather than saying, I would rather suffer and please my Lord than have this immediate pleasure and displease him. Have you sinned against God for comfort? Have you sinned against the Father for pleasure? Or do you say, I don't care how pleasurable that is, I'd rather take up the cross. I don't care how good that might feel right now, I'll rather take the rebukes. I don't care how much suffering I might endure. I'm not getting off this path because this is the path where my Christ is. And this is the path where my Father has led me. And I will go that path even if it leads to a cross. Even if it leads to death. Even if it leads to isolation and everybody else forsaking me. Even if it leads to rebuke. Even if it leads to shameful treatment. I'm staying on this road. But Jesus was tempted and he passed. The good news is, if you're a believer here, his victory is yours, right? We are crucified with him. We are risen with him. His obedience is ours. His righteousness is ours. His perfection is ours. And he put to death Satan, crushed his head. Put him to open shame on the cross, and he gives this to you. And so now you have the victory, you have the power by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and you will live. This is not just going to happen by osmosis. This is not just going to happen by you just sitting there saying, all right, God's just going to take away the temptation from me. Just like Jesus had to resist the evil and cling to the truth, so do you. Will you take hunger in desert lands while you wait for your father's permission to eat? Or will you provide bread for yourself? Will you abuse the grace of God, presume on the kindness of God, and test the love of God while you deliberately sin? Or will you carefully walk the balance that Scripture lays out? And lastly, will you take the shortcut to pleasure? Or will you walk the long, hard, difficult road of holiness simply because it is pleasing to the Lord? If you fail the temptation at any point, look to Christ, who won. If you are right now holding pleasure in your pocket to satisfy the lust thereof later, repent of that thing. If you have made provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, destroy such a thing. If you're keeping your hand attached to your body and your eye inside of the socket, and you are keeping these things around you because he's promised you that this will lead to your immediate pleasure, cut those things off, throw them far from you, and walk the path that leads to eternal life, no matter how difficult it is, because Christ died to purchase this grace for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for his victory over the temptations of the evil one, and that is good news for all of us who are often tempted, who are often tested, who are often tried, and we see in ourselves absolutely no power and no ability to resist. But in you, in your Son, we have everything that we need to walk in purity, to walk in holiness, to walk in obedience. Father, we don't like to suffer, and we don't like discomfort, and we don't like crosses, but we love you. And so, Lord, may we, like your Son, endure the cross for the glory that is set before us, namely, your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.